Dear righteous Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer this morning, thanking you for this beautiful Lord's Day we have to assemble. We're thankful for this place that we have to safely worship you and study your word. We pray, Father, you would help us this morning to remove from our minds the cares of this world and focus on your word, to learn the lessons that we find therein, and pray that we would apply them to our lives and our time. Please be with all the Bible class teachers this morning and the students, that they would all be built up and edified. We pray for our sick, that you would help them. Please be with our Brother Jerry Cordy, our Sister Carol Logston, for all those that are struggling at this time, those that are recovering from surgeries, and pray that you would heal them. Please be with our country, our leaders. We pray for the truth to be taught, and Father, be with all those that proclaim thy word this day. We pray that many would hear the word and respond to it and be added to the church. We pray for a change in attitude in this world, that more would be concerned about spiritual things and that they would look to your word, Father. Help us to be instruments for you, to be lights in this world and to be the salt of this earth. Forgive us of our sins and go with us this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you can see, the subject for this morning is Elijah. I thought we would study a little bit of his life. We'll probably have two or three lessons on Elijah. It sort of breaks down neatly into mainly three chapters in 1 Kings 17, 18, and 19. So we'll be, if you want to turn your Bibles over to 1 Kings 17, that's where we'll be spending most of the time today. And looking at a little bit of background before we start talking too much about Elijah. But Elijah's a great character. We don't have a book of Elijah, although there's been a movie, I guess, about the book of Elijah. But Elijah is... you know, you think about, well, was he a major prophet or a minor prophet? He's not classified that way because there's no book of Elijah. But he is certainly a major character that we find not only in the Old Testament, but often referred to in the New Testament. And, you know, he's an important person that we need to know about and learn from. There's a lot of lessons that we can learn from him. You know, in Hebrews 1:1, it tells us that in times past, in various times, and in various ways, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. And certainly Elijah was one of those. Elijah spoke to the kings of Israel, in particular Ahab, that we'll look at. And of course, you know, we always remind ourselves, why do we study from the Old Testament? Well, it's because the things that were written there set principles of righteousness for us today. Although we're not bound by the Old Testament law, that it is still applicable to us. There are still lessons for us to learn there and are very much in tune with the world that we live in today. And in particular, 1 Corinthians 10, you know, it's referring back to the occasion that occurred there in Numbers 25, where there was great amount of idolatry and immorality and the plague that fell upon the people, and it was stayed. And the plea here was that they look at those things, look at them as examples, and remember that all of us are subject to the same temptations and to take heed to ourselves lest we fall. It's always important to look at history, not for the sake of history's sake, but to not repeat the same mistakes of the past. And that's why we want to look at it. And one of the pleas there in 1 Corinthians 10 was to flee from idolatry. And you think about, well, we don't have a problem with idolatry today. Yes, we have a big problem with idolatry. It might be not be in the form of a golden calf, but there are many things people put in front of God, in place of God. Other gods, the god of sports, for example. A lot of people, you know, find their temple or their sanctuary on a on a baseball field or a football field or basketball court or whatever it may be. This country is consumed with, you know, making sports a priority. There are other things, you know, work, our careers, that our families, whatever it is, we can put in front of God. That can be our idol. And we must flee that and put God first. And I mentioned there are many New Testament references to Elijah, you know, the widow of Zarephath, which we'll look at a little bit this morning, Jesus referred to. Even Jesus was mistaken to be Elijah, resurrected, because, you know, Elijah had such a, you know, did Elijah really ever die? You know, he was swept away in the chariot of fire. Was he somehow come back? And a lot of people thought that. The Mount of Transfiguration, he reappears with Moses, indicating, you know, that he is an important figure. He's a type of John the Baptist. You know, he is Elijah. Jesus said, this is Elijah, if you will. And even on the cross, when Jesus cried out, Eloi, or Eli, lama sabachthani, the word Eli, my God, is similar to the word Elijah, because the word Elijah, or the name Elijah, means my God is Jehovah. And so that's why they mistook what Jesus was saying there. In Romans 11, you know, Paul referred to the remnant of God's people, and certainly that was something that Elijah dealt with, a remnant. He thought he was all alone, but there was a remnant there. We'll look at that in another lesson. And, of course, the prayer of the righteous, and we'll look at that today in James 5, that, you know, Elijah is used. And the point that James makes there is that we think about prophets maybe sometimes in a different way than we should. Elijah was just a man. All the prophets, they were just men. God chose them because they were righteous men. But, you know, Elijah was a man of like passions. That's what James said of Elijah. He was a man of like passions, like us. And so that should be encouraging to us, because just as, you know, he was able to pray on several occasions and have great things happen, that's James's point. We can pray, and if we're living righteously, you know, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so that should be motivation for us to be right with God, so that we do have that power of prayer at our disposal. And that's a lesson that we can learn. So we want to look at some of these things with Elijah. You might think of different lessons. I thought of more, I didn't put zeal that we could have. You know, Elijah was a very zealous man, but he trusted in God. He was jealous for God. Those are lessons that we can learn. He was very obedient. He lived righteously. He had great courage. You know, think about the things that he did. We'll look at those things. We mentioned that God hears our prayers. That's a lesson we can learn from him. And we can also learn a lesson about discouragement. We'll look at that at another lesson, not today, but how do we deal with discouragement? That was something that Elijah had to deal with. And loneliness, the thought of being the only one that cares, the only one that's following God, and listening to that still small voice that he heard. And, of course, God's judgment and his justice. Well, as I said, we need to look at really what's going on when Elijah begins his prophecy. You recall the kings of Israel originally, after the period of judges, the 400 or 450 years of judges, they appoint Saul, you know, as king of Israel, as the first king of Israel. Of course, he strays. And I use these black marks to indicate that he wasn't such a good king, or I give him a gold star if he was a good king. Okay, so that's how we'll look at these kings. But Saul, remember, he tried to do things that he wasn't authorized to do, right? He offered sacrifice. He didn't utterly destroy the Amalekites like he was supposed to, and then tried to blame it on the people. So he did some things that were displeasing to God, and because of that, the kingdom was taken away from him and given to David. And David, it is said that he did all that was right in the sight of God, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite, the scripture says in 1 Kings 15 and verse 5. But he was pleasing to God. When he did wrong, he was penitent, and he humbled himself before God. David was a good king. And then he had a son, Solomon, you remember, and Solomon was given great wisdom and started out so great, but because of the wives that he married, he introduced idolatry. In 1 Kings chapter 11, it talks about how that he was not upright in the sight of God. 1 Kings 11 and verse 6, it says that Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. And because of this, the kingdom was going to be taken away from Solomon and it was going to be divided. And God was going to give 10 tribes to Jeroboam and he was going to save Judah for a remnant of Solomon's generation. His son Rehoboam would be given the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin. And so then we begin the period of the divided kingdom. And this is a list of the kings on the left of Israel that lead up to Elijah. And then the kings on the right are the kings of Judah. Judah had its own sort of problems. We're not going to focus too much on them because Elijah was more of a prophet to Israel, the northern tribes. But you can see, starting with Jeroboam, they didn't get off, to a great start. I mean, Solomon is the reason the kingdom was divided. Solomon introduced because of the wives that he married, he introduced the idolatry, and Jeroboam took it to another level. And you see that what follows, as the phrase often that repeats itself, is this king followed the way of Jeroboam. Well, what was the way of Jeroboam? Well, the way of Jeroboam, we read about in 1 Kings 12, beginning in verse 28. It says, therefore the king asked advice, this is Jeroboam, and made two calves of gold and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set up one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He didn't want the people to go to Jerusalem and worship where they were supposed to. Instead, he set up two golden calves, one in Dan, one in Bethel, so that way the people wouldn't go too far away and they wouldn't start to follow Rehoboam and become united with that southern kingdom. He goes on to say that he made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. This is the way of Jeroboam. He did whatever he wanted, whatever came in his thought, whatever he thought was good. That's what he was going to do. He didn't worry about what the God's commandments were. He was worried about keeping his kingdom. So he sets up these two golden calves and says, these are the gods that brought you out of Egypt. Blasphemy. And so this is the way of Jeroboam, and all of the kings that followed Jeroboam would repeat these same sinful things. So although Jeroboam was fulfilling what God appointed him to do in taking the kingdom away, he did that which was evil. And then after 22 years, his son Nadab became king, but only for a short time before he was assassinated by Baasha. And Baasha Nadab was a wicked king as well, but Baasha was even more wicked. He says, then in 1 Kings 16 in verses 1 through 4, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jehu. Here's another prophet, similar to Elijah, sent to a king. He just sort of appears and comes to speak to Baasha. It says, the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hananiah, and against Baasha, saying, inasmuch as I lifted you out of the dust and made you ruler over my people Israel, and you have walked in the way of Jeroboam, and have made my people Israel sin to provoke me to anger with their sins, surely I will take away the posterity of Baasha and the posterity of his house, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Baasha and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the fields. A curse God pronounces against Baasha and his descendants. But notice that, you know, in all these cases, what influence the king had over the nation. That's why it's so important that we do pray for our leaders, because our leaders can have a great influence over the people in our nation, the way we live, the immorality that we have. They set the bar in many cases, and this was the case here with the kings of Israel. Well, Baasha was king for 24 years, and all of his time he spent in a civil war with Judah, fighting against Asa, the king, a good king of Judah. But Baasha, as was pronounced, would be removed, and it came about that his son, Elah, had become king, but only for 2 years before he was assassinated. It says, now his servant Zimri, commander of half his chariots, conspired against him, that is against Elah. As he was in Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, steward of his house in Tirzah, and Zimri went in and struck him and killed him in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. Then it came to pass, when he began to reign, as soon as he was seated on his throne, that he killed all the household of Baasha, as was prophesied. He did not leave him one male, neither of his relatives nor of his friends. Thus Zimri destroyed all the household of Baasha according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke against Baasha by Jehu the prophet, for all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah his son, by which they had sinned and by which they had made Israel sin in provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. So it would appear finally maybe Israel has a king that's going to do what God told him to do. Here's Zimri. God told him to basically remove all of Baasha's descendants, and he did. Now, he followed the commandment, but we see that he wasn't such a good person after all. I mean, he was drinking himself drunk there, you saw. But we see his end was not so great. In fact, he was only king for 7 days. In the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, Zimri had reigned in Tirzah 7 days. And the people were encamped against the Gibeathon, which belonged to the Philistines. Now the people who were encamped heard it said, Zimri has conspired and also has killed the king. So all Israel made Omri, the commander of the army, king over Israel that day in the camp. Then Omri and all Israel with him went up from Gibeathon, and they besieged Tirzah. And it happened when Zimri saw that the city was taken, that he went into the citadel of the king's house and burned the king's house down upon himself with fire and died because of the sins which he had committed in doing evil in the sight of the Lord, in walking in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin which he had committed to make Israel sin. Again, the influence that the king had making Israel sin. So Zimri died and is then replaced by Omri, and you know, things just keep getting worse. It is said of Omri that he did worse than all who were before him. So does this sound familiar to you in the time that we live? How many times have we said things are getting worse? They just keep getting worse. More and more sin. That's the way it was in Elijah's time. And after Omri, you have Ahab. And you see that I had two black marks on Omri because he did worse. Well, Ahab, we got three black marks because he outdid Omri. It says, now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, not even an Israelite. Now we have a queen of Israel who's not even an Israelite. She is an idolater, a worshiper of Baal. And so Ahab introduces Baal worship to Israel. And he went and served Baal and worshiped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Omri had, by the way, is the first time we hear the term Samaria mentioned. He bought an area there from a man by the name of Shemaiah and renamed it Samaria. And so now you'll hear that word Samaria. That's where the Samaritans come from, in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image and did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Again, imagine now Elijah. Elijah, there's no mention of him up to this point, but Elijah's obviously alive, and he's seen all that's going on. How do you feel when you look around you in this country and the way that it's declining? How does it make you feel? It makes us angry. We're jealous towards God. We wish that people would turn around, that they would wake up, that they would begin to serve God. That's the way Elijah felt. But it didn't stop Elijah from being righteous. It didn't stop Elijah from doing what was right. He didn't let the influence of what everybody else was doing turn him away. But he did his part. He preached. We'll see here what he says later, but he was very jealous towards God. And he proclaimed God's word. He wasn't afraid to speak up and to speak out against what was going on. And we need more Elijahs today. And that's one of our lessons, because we need to be like Elijah. We need to stand up, because we do live in a wicked world, a world that's seemingly getting worse and worse. And we're to be the light of this world. We are to be the salt of this earth. So look at Elijah. Look at what he does, and take courage like Elijah had courage. Furthermore, at the end of chapter 16, we see something else that happens. It says, in his days, that is in Ahab's days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub. He set up the gates, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. Joshua said, whoever rebuilds the city of Jericho after it had been destroyed would be cursed. Here's a man now that's so bold, so bold against what God's word says that he ignores it and he rebuilds it. Like Jeroboam, he did what was right in his own eyes. Well, he paid the price. He was cursed. He began to build it, and his first son died. And when he put the gates up, his last son died. And the prophecy was true. But you see the attitude that people had. They're just totally ignoring what God says. And that's the attitude that people have today. You know, we look at the headlines. I don't have to tell you. I mean, just this past week, there was another school shooting, right? 14-year-old shoots up and kills two other 14-year-olds and two teachers, I think, in Georgia. Mass shootings all over the place. We got assassination attempts on Trump. We've got, you know, all of this going on. This isn't new. I mean, this has been going on for years in this country. But this country is filled with violence. We just read about a lot of violence in Israel, a lot of coups that happen, a lot of assassinations, right? Lack of reverence for God's word, immorality, things getting worse and worse. And that's why I say, you know, today this should sound familiar to you, because our world is a lot like Elijah's world. You know, a survey finds American traditional moral pillars are fading away. No kidding. That was from 2020. And are you concerned about declining moral behavior? 81% agreed to that question on a poll. Yes, our moral behavior is declining in our nation. Religion's role in U.S. life is shrinking. 80% of Americans tell Pew Research. Yes, religion is having less and less impact. In fact, the biggest growing segment is the non-religious, those that claim no affiliation with any religious organization. But then, of course, we have all the denominations, which creates all the confusion because we have so many Jeroboams doing what they conceive in their own heart. They're not worried about what God's word says. They do what they think will bring the numbers. You know, we'll go ahead and add a fellowship hall. We'll go ahead and have social activities. We'll go ahead and, you know, do whatever we think is right, rather than sticking with what God's word tells us and authorizes us to do. Elijah was not like that. Elijah was jealous for God's word. He didn't tolerate a loose interpretation of God's word. You know, he was very zealous in that way. And the reason that we have denominations is because of a lack of reverence for God's word and his authority. And that's the battle that we fight today. There is no respect for God's word and his final say. Well, here's Elijah. As I said, his name even means my God is Jehovah. Elijah the Tishbite. You can look up what a Tishbite is. It's not clear. It's apparently a place, possibly in Naphtali or Gilead, that it's referring to. He was an inhabitant of Gilead, which is a mountainous region east of Jordan. You have a map here where you can see Tishba sort of in the middle of the screen there. Mount Carmel's up to the left. We'll talk about that later with the things that happened there. But Elijah prophesied to King Ahab. And King Ahab, who is this wicked king, around 910 B.C. Well, Elijah, in chapter 17, in verse 1, it says, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. If we didn't know anything else about it, it would seem that God is the one who came to Elijah and said it will not rain. But when we read James chapter 5, we get the rest of the story. In James chapter 5, it says that Elijah prayed that it would not rain. And it did not rain until Elijah prayed again. James chapter 5 and verse 17, Elias or Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So it would seem to me that Elijah here is praying that something would happen to turn this country around. Please, God, change the king to be more righteous. We pray that prayer. We need to pray that prayer. Perhaps, you know, here James tells us he prayed for it not to rain. And now here God is telling him that it will not rain, to tell Ahab that it will not rain these years, according to your word, according to my word, Elijah said. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence. So Elijah prays, and it doesn't rain. A drought begins. Again, the power of prayer is tremendous, but the only way that we have that power is if we are right with God. We can't emphasize that enough. You know, the prayer of a righteous man. It talks about, you know, husbands loving your wives, that your prayers be not hindered, right? Husbands, our prayers can be hindered when we're not treating our wives the way that we should be treating them. A lesson, you know, living righteously. Sin You know, God, you know, there's other scriptures that we can look at, but, you know, sin stands in the way of our prayer. We need to be righteous in order to have that blessing of prayers answered. But here you see God giving Elijah some instructions. He says, get thee hence in verse 3 and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. God told him to get, and he went. That's a lesson for us. I don't see any complaining. I don't see any doubt. I don't see any, you know, negotiation going on here with Elijah and God. Elijah respected God's word, and he did what he was told. That's a lesson for us. We might ask, why does God want me to go down to the brook? Why does God want me to be baptized? Why does God, you know, you name it. We need to be like Elijah. Trust and obey. You know, Elijah didn't know what was going to happen. How are the ravens going to feed me? I mean, the ravens are looking after themselves. It's a drought, right? But somehow God miraculously directed those ravens to do that in the morning and in the evening. He drank of the brook Cherith. You know, the Jordan was too muddy to drink from. This is a brook before Jordan with clean water. And so God provided for him. But then there's adversity. You know, Elijah did what God told him to do. And then what happens? The brook dries up. You know, when God tells us to do things, it's not always going to be easy. Doing what God commands us is not necessarily the easiest thing to do. It doesn't mean that we won't face difficulty or challenges along the way. We will. Elijah did. The brook dries up. Now what? Right? Is Elijah going to give up? Is he going to quit? Is he going to complain? Is he going to curse God and die like Job's wife told him to do? No, God gives him more direction. He tells him to go again. Go to Zarephath. I've commanded a widow woman to sustain you there. Again, I don't see questioning. You know, Elijah's not saying, well, what's a widow woman going to do? What can she do? Why in Zarephath? Aren't there any widows here in Israel? That was what Jesus' point was in Luke 4. He said, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel. But God sent Elijah to Zarephath, not in Israel. And that's a lesson, because God chose her because she had faith. You remember when sometimes people would come to Jesus and say, I have not seen such faith in Israel. There, sometimes you find someone that saw what God was doing for Israel that wasn't necessarily an Israelite, but could see that it was God helping them. And that's what this woman was. She could see that God, you know, had chosen these people. She had faith in God. And so God used her to sustain Elijah. And that was Jesus' point. When he said he couldn't do a miracle, right, in his own town in Nazareth, because a prophet has no honor in his own home. Elijah had no honor in Israel. The people didn't want to hear God's word in Israel. But here's a widow woman in Zarephath that will hear what you're saying. You know, we have the word right in front of us, and the people, you know, that have access to it don't hear it. That's a challenge. Elijah had many challenges. He must have felt very frustrated. Here you are, God's chosen people, and this is the way that you're behaving. He must have been very disappointed in his countrymen. Well, again, Elijah shows his trust and obedience, and he arose and went to Zarephath and did exactly what God said. And when he goes to the woman, he asks her to prepare first he asks her for a cruse of water. And before she goes, he says, prepare me a meal. And she had gone out, you know, to gather two sticks because that was all she needed to mix the very little bit of meal that she had left. And she said, I'm just preparing enough for my son and I to have our last meal. She didn't have anything that was already prepared because it had already been consumed. He said, go ahead, just make mine first and then go ahead and do what you were going to do. And she doesn't question. She goes and does. And it says that it never, you know, the meal never went away. They always had enough continually for days. We don't know how many days, for a long time during this 3.5 year drought. Again, a miracle that happens. But then again, more adversity. Now the woman's son falls sick. In fact, he died. And she asks why. Have you come to expose my sin? She asks Elijah. But again, Elijah demonstrates his great faith and the power of prayer and falls upon the child and prays three times fervently that his spirit would come back into the boy. And in fact, that's exactly what happened, and the boy is revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth is truth. It's interesting that she didn't get that from the fact that the meal wasn't running out. You know, that was pretty miraculous. I would have thought she would have realized that Elijah was a true prophet from that. But now she says that he healed her son. Now she knows. What was the purpose of miracles in the New Testament? To confirm the word. And that's exactly what it did here. It confirmed that Elijah was a true prophet, that he spoke the word of God. And that's interesting that it took that form here. You know, we often ask, and the world asks, why do bad things happen to good people? You know, that happened here. But in this case, it seems that God allowed it for the purpose of confirming his word, to show that he was true and that Elijah was his prophet and speaking the truth. So, you know, those are lessons for us. I hope that you got something out of that this morning. And we'll look next time, if you want to read ahead and read 1 Kings 18 and 19. We'll look at 1 Kings 18 next time and study the battle that goes on there on Mount Carmel with the false prophets. And then 1 Kings 19 will be our last lesson. Thank you.